So in terms of ministry, in terms of the theme for the week, it's how the gospel brings us all the way home, how the gospel brings us all the way home. So the chapter of scripture we'll be looking at is Romans chapter 8, which is an amazing chapter, a very rich, encouraging, wonderful passage of scripture. So there's a quote I found from a chap called Derek Thomas. Derek Thomas is a pastor in America. He's a Welshman. He's ministered in America for a while, and he comments on Romans 8 saying this: Romans 8 is a description of the Christian life, from justification to glorification, from trial and suffering to peace and tranquility, of the new heavens and the new earth. So there's a lot we're going to think about this week in terms of ministry. Tonight will be an introduction to the subject, an introduction to the chapter. Can't cover too much, can't cover everything. Tonight will just be a message. The other evenings of the week, what we'll do is to have the message and then have some discussion groups afterwards, and just to go through and think about the applications of the word to our lives, perhaps more deeply, and to share experiences and encouraging thoughts and lessons that we've learned. But tonight will just be a straight message from Romans chapter 8. So this week we're going on a journey. We're going on a journey that begins in Romans 8 and it ends in Romans chapter 8. And it's a journey we can only go on because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a journey that we can only go on because of him and of the work that he has done for us on the cross, in prayer, in resurrection, and the work he will do to consummate the kingdom and to transform this world into a new heavens and a new earth. But to go on the journey, there's four things that I trust will be helpful for you this week. The first is this: if you're going to go on a journey home, a journey to a new heavens and new earth, the first thing you have to do is you have to have a new identity. You have to have a new start. There must be a starting point on the journey when you get on the track. And that's tonight's message, because we're going to think about what it means to be in Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The travelers on this journey home, the travelers from earth to heaven, are those who are in Christ, and only those who are in Christ. So we'll think about what that means tonight. Tomorrow, who shows us the way home? Who leads us home? Well, the Holy Spirit leads us home. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Holy Spirit leads us in the Word, and he sanctifies us. He prepares us for this new home with the Father, and he changes us into the family likeness. He shows us and leads us home. The third message, which is creation, liberation, and conformation, shows us that along the journey there are times when we desire to be home and we're groaning and we want to be there because of the difficulties, the discouragements and the opposition and the things that we face, and those are groaning in the Christian life along the Christian pathway. And yet there is this glorious hope and this consummation to come, and we'll think about that. And then on Thursday we'll think about some encouragements along that journey. The love of God in Christ, the promises that God has stored up for us in Christ, and how they are to energize us and to help us maintain, and how God helps us persevere in the journey home to God. So tonight's message: what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, in order to understand what it means to be in Christ, we need to understand what it means to be outside of Christ first. There's this word here, condemnation, in chapter 8, verse 1, which is it's a sobering, it's a serious, it's a word that has all sorts of thoughts to us. And God's law is one of those great themes in the book of Romans. God's law is clear. God's law is true. God's law teaches us about God, his character. It reveals who he is, so what he's like. And God's law shows us what we are like too. And if we're going to understand the gospel this week in a deeper way, we need to understand the law of God first. Because it's as only as we understand the law and our sin that we understand the glories of the gospel. As we understand the sinfulness of sin, then we will delight more and more in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are four C's tonight's message. The four C's from these first few verses here in Romans chapter 8. And the first is this: condemnation for all. Condemnation for all. So the law, what does the law do? What does the law do? I'm going to throw this question out just to see if I can get an answer from you tonight. So what does the law do? Does it do one thing? What does the law do? You can answer this one. It's okay. What does the law do? Right, so the law shows us something, doesn't it? Okay. So let's think about civil law. So let's think about criminal law in the country. What does law do? It shows you where the boundary lines are, right? Yeah? What else does it do? It's a standard, isn't it? So it's a standard which shows us right and wrong. It's an objective standard, the law. So if you think about the law of this country, there's an objective standard against which things are judged. A case is brought to the law courts. You've got, what do you have? You have the prosecution. You have the defence. You have a man in a wig, or a lady, maybe, in a wig. Yeah, you've got the judge. What else do you have?
The prisoner,
yeah, and you've got the verdict, haven't you? You've got the verdict. All of these things which make up a legal case. So, if you think about a criminal law or civil law, there was a case, wasn't there, the Ashes Bakery case, where a Christian family business in Northern Ireland refused to bake a cake which supported gay pride. That case was taken to court. It was taken to the Northern Irish court, but then it was taken to the Supreme Court. Because the prosecution said that that company had broken the law. Because they refused to bake the cake to support the gay pride march. But what did the judge rule? Any of the young people, what happened? What did the judge rule? Did he say they were guilty or innocent? Yes. Innocent. They'd not broken the law. So the law is there to declare innocent. Yeah? They were acquitted, weren't they? They were innocent in the sight of the law. But that's not the only function of the law, is it? What else does the law do? It could have gone the other way. What would that have been? They would have been declared guilty. So last month in America, there was the shocking news about Bill Cosby. He was brought to the law courts because he was accused of a number of charges, a number of things that he'd done. The prosecution brought the evidence. The judge reviewed the evidence in light of the law, and Cosby was declared to be guilty as a lawbreaker. The judge handed down the sentence at the courthouse on the second day of the sentencing. The judge's words were, "It is time for justice." He was sentenced to between 3 and 10 years in prison. Cosby was denied bail. He was led out of the courtroom in handcuffs. In the eyes of the law, he was declared to be guilty. He was condemned as breaking the law, guilty in the law's eyes. So the law is there, and we're declared innocent or guilty by the law, whether it's criminal or civil law in our own country. But these things apply in the spiritual realm towards God, our King, our Maker, the one who's given us his law, the Ten Commandments. And Paul, there in Romans 3, he's speaking about the law of God. He's speaking about the character of God. He's describing in chapter 3 the nature of human beings. And he's taking human beings and our behavior and our hearts and our thoughts and our desires and our outward conduct. He's taking it all to the law of God. And he's showing us, based off the evidence, that we are all guilty. That we're all guilty. There is none righteous, verse 10. No, not one. And as he goes on and describes this pitiful character, the human nature, destruction and misery are all in their ways, a way of peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty before God. So in the Ashes Bakery case in Northern Ireland, they lost the case to start with, didn't they? But they took it to the Supreme Court in London, and they were acquitted and declared righteous, declared innocent. But in God's court, against God's law, there is no court of appeal. We're all guilty. Every mouth may be stopped, it says, verse 19, and all the world may become guilty before God, all of us. Sadly, tragically, all of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. Condemnation is the only thing. Condemnation is the result for law-breaking is prison, but it's an eternal prison. It's God's prison. It's a prison away from him forever. And it doesn't matter if we're brought up in a Christian home or if we're brought up with a gang of criminals. According to the law of God, we're all guilty to a greater or lesser degree. J.C. Ryle reflected on this doctrine. He said this: sin pervades and runs through every part of our moral constitution and every faculty of our minds. The understanding, the affections, the reasoning powers, the will are all more or less infected by sin, sadly. So you get a glass of water and you put ink in it. What does the ink do? It just permeates the whole thing. That's what sin has done. And that's why there's condemnation for all. Condemnation for all. Every mouth is stopped. There's no court of appeal. All we can do is hang our heads and say, yes, me too. Me too. So we need to understand the law, the condemnation of the law, if we're going to understand the gospel. Well, what if you take your life? What if you say, well, there's so many harmful influences around. I'll get out this society and I'm going to be a hermit. I'm going to live out in the country. I'm going to live somewhere away from people. Get away from my phone. Get away from people who are going to be a hindrance to me. I'm going to get away from all kinds of sin. Can I then in some way move from this place of condemnation to a place of righteousness and a place of peace with God just by myself, just in my own nature? Well, that's what a man called Jerome did in AD 347 to AD 420. He translated the Bible into Latin and he wanted to live by the law of God. So he said, I'm going to get out of society. I'm going to get away from people. I'm going to get away from the girls in Rome. I'm going to get away from every temptation that there is. I'm going to get out and live according to the law of God. And I want to be righteous before God. And he fasted and he lived in poverty and he was emaciated and he lived in the desert on his own, secluded, isolated. He tried everything he could to satisfy the demands of God's law, to have a nature that was different to this nature that Romans 3 reveals. But how did he get on? Well, as he was there in the desert, as his body was wasting away, his mind was on thoughts of the women back in Rome. He was almost even worse. It exacerbated. And the law stood above him and condemned him still. We can take ourselves away from circumstances, it doesn't matter. We are sadly permeated with sin. It's a systemic problem within our hearts, within our lives. Law keeping's not going to do anything. It's powerless to save us. Some people say, well, I don't agree with God's law. I'm not interested in God's law. I'm not interested in God's justice. I don't accept God. I don't accept him and his law and his law court. Slobodan Milosevic was a Serbian leader. He was arrested for war crimes in the early 2000s. But he was brought to justice. And as he was brought to the International Court of Human Rights, he said, I do not recognize the jurisdiction of this court. Did he make a difference? It didn't make any difference at all. Now people can reject God and reject God's law and reject the justice of God, what the Bible teaches, but it doesn't make any difference. God is still holy. His law is still pure and true. We're still condemned before him, whether we like it or not. And our friends and our relatives and our family and children, whoever it might be that we know, born into this condition of being condemned before God. So then how do we move? How do we get a new identity? How do we move from condemnation to no condemnation? How does it happen? What does Paul tell us in Romans? Well, he tells us in chapter 8 and verse 3. Secondly, so condemnation firstly for all. Secondly, Christ condemned for us. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And this is the gospel. This is what God has done. There are two things here, aren't they? First one, what the law could not do. The law can't save us. The law can't change us. We can get away from the temptations, but the law comes with us and it still stands condemned. It condemns us still, doesn't it? But here we have God knowing and recognizing these things. And what Paul says is God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. If salvation is going to come, if we're going to be transferred from condemnation to no condemnation, God has to do something. God has to act. There's got to be help from outside of us and outside of this world. And that's what the gospel is. It is God's revelation in Christ. It is the good news in Christ. It is the way in which we can move from condemnation to no condemnation. And it's all because of Christ, because of him and who he is and what he has done. God did by sending his own Son, by sending him on that mission, by sending him in his love and with a purpose, that he would come into this dark, sinful, condemned world that is cursed by God. He says he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was born of a virgin. He didn't have sinful flesh. It's the likeness of sinful flesh. He was sinless. He was the pure Lamb of God who came into the world to take away its sin. He was the sacrifice for us. He condemned sin in the flesh. All the sin of his people was laid on Christ on the cross. God condemned Christ instead of us. God laid on him our sin. God poured his curse on him. He imputed our sin to him and he punished him for it, so that he might impute Christ's righteousness to us and change us from being condemned to being not condemned. The heart of the gospel is there is this double imputation. My sin imputed to Christ on the cross, bearing the wrath. And his righteousness imputed to me and given to me. Given to everyone who believes. Bozo was a dim-witted character in Anselm's book and work. And he asked why redemption is required. Why did it require such an extravagant act that God would send his Son into the world? But he was told this, that you have not yet considered what a heavy weight sin is. You've not considered the heavy weight of sin. And we have such a low view of sin, I think, such a weak view of sin, that we see that God had to send his own Son into the world to pay for us, to condemn sin in the flesh, to be condemned. Christ condemned for us. So chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How do we get into Christ? How do we get the benefits of what Christ has done? How do we receive them? How do we take hold of them? How do we make them our own? How do we know the reality of being transferred from condemned to not condemned? Well, it's through faith. It's through faith. Through faith in Christ Jesus. As long as Jesus Christ remains outside of us and we remain outside of Christ, then we are condemned before God. But when we reach out the hand to the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace and his love and his long suffering, then Christ comes into us by the Holy Spirit. The benefits of the work on the cross come into our lives. The guilt is transferred, the righteousness comes to us when we reach out to him. When we with living faith receive him in repentance, when we trust and rely upon him, when we say, I'm condemned before God because of my sin, only Jesus Christ can save me, can help me, can redeem me, can cleanse me, can declare me righteous because of the work that he's done. When we receive those benefits through faith, when we entrust ourselves to him. And Romans 1, Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 8 all speak of faith as the instrument, as the means, as the channel, as the gift, as the way in which we're transferred from being condemned to not condemned. So the question is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone? What is your standing before God tonight? Where are you before him? Do you acknowledge your sin? Do you acknowledge that you see yourself there in Romans 3 in the way that you speak to people, in the way that you think, in the way that you deal with people, and the desires that you want and the things that you want to do? Christ was condemned that we might receive eternal life and receive his righteousness. Secondly, Christ condemned. Thirdly, cling to Christ every day. Cling to Christ every day. So I'm a believer, so I've trusted in Christ. I've moved from condemnation to no condemnation. But why do I still sin? Why is it I can't go through an hour without sinning? Why is it that sin is just still comes out of my heart and it's in my mind? Why is it that people can see an inconsistency in my life? Why is it that can people point out that, hey, I thought you followed Jesus Christ? Why is it that we can still sin every day? We can fight against sin. We can lose the battle against sin. We can say, O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. Why is it sometimes I can think, and maybe you can think this as well, we slip back into this place of condemnation? Do you feel that sometimes? As a believer, do you feel sometimes that you're under the condemnation of God? Do you feel? Do you act as though I've got to do something to bring myself back into a place of no condemnation? Do you think in that way? One of the recoveries of the Reformation was the discovery of the truth that I can be at the same time justified and still a sinner. I can be at the same time justified and a sinner. Not justified and condemned, but justified and still sin. And we know the experience, don't we? We're legally justified. In reality, we're still sinning in our minds and our hearts and with our words and so on. One day my faith in Christ is strong and I'm living for him and he's there before me and I'm seeking to bring glory to him. The next day, my heart is away from him and my mind's away from him and I'm sinning against him and I've turned away from him in my heart. Why is it like that? How can it be like that? Am I still under condemnation when it's like that? It comes down to this, doesn't it? That my acceptance and your acceptance as a believer is everything to do with Jesus Christ and his work for you. Your acceptance with God as a believer has everything to do with the work of Christ. It's not as though we believe in Christ and we're justified and we maintain that justification by our performance. We don't say, I've believed in Christ and I've got to continue living for Christ, otherwise he's going to condemn me. Paul in Romans 7 looked into his heart. Verse 22 of Romans 7, he says this, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?" He sees his sin. This is a believer talking in Romans 7. He sees the ongoing problem of sin in his life. He sees his shortcomings. He sees his corruption. He sees when he would do good, evil is present, and he's grieved by his sin. He's wondering at his sin. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." There is this ongoing struggle within me. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because he knows, even though he's struggling with his sin today, he knows that positionally, in terms of his status before God, it's in Christ. And that cannot be changed. The issue isn't, have I done enough good to outweigh my bad in terms of Christian life and my acceptance with God? We are ever and only accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the focus of our thinking when we review our lives is this: am I in Christ? Am I clinging to Christ every day? Am I leaning upon him? Do I find my peace in him every day? Once in Christ, we're in Christ forever. He is our hope. He is our stay. We need to preach the gospel, therefore, to ourselves every day. We need to memorize verses like this, chapter 1 and verse 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We need to see that it's something outside of us, something he has done, something he has given us as a gift of his grace. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And I think that's the New Testament way. In Romans 1, verse 15, Paul said this, "As much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Who's the you? It's the church. He wants to preach the gospel to unbelievers, but he wants to preach the gospel to the church. Why? Because the gospel is our only hope. Christ is our only hope. We're to cling to Christ every day. You read Paul's letters, the sizable portions of scripture which are given over to rehearsing the gospel truths about being accepted in Christ. Ephesians 1 to 3, it's all gospel. Colossians 1 and 2, it's gospel. It's in Christ. Romans 1 to 11, it's the gospel. The foundation for our lives is the gospel, it's Christ. How does Paul deal with problems in the church? He brings the gospel to them. How does he motivate them in sanctification? He brings the gospel to them. How does he remind them of their hope in Christ? He brings the gospel to them. Do we see that the gospel is to be at the center? Christ at the center and the cross at the center? Because it's only because of the cross that there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Let me just recommend this book, The Glories of God's Love. I think it was recommended a couple of years ago by Pete Young. Milton Vincent. I bought this at the men's convention a year ago. Until a couple of days ago, I thought he was a Puritan. Milton Vincent sounds like one. But he's not. He's American. He's contemporary. But it's a really helpful book. Reasons to Rehearse the Gospel Daily. And he's got a quote here. The gospel isn't one class among many that you'll attend during your life as a Christian. It's not like you go to school and it's the first class you go to is the gospel. And then you go to a different class and then another class and then another class. And you've left the gospel behind. Okay, it says the gospel is the whole building that all the classes take place in. Rightly approached, all the topics you'll study and focus on as a believer will be offered to you within the walls of the glorious gospel. I think that's quite a helpful quote. Because what it's saying is that our hope is in Christ. Christ, as it were, is the building, the whole building. And our motives, and our desires, and our assurance, and our future hope is all tied in with the gospel. Gospel is foundational. Everything we believe is connected with it. Do you want to understand the Trinity? See Ephesians 1 about being predestined by the Father, chosen, redeemed by the Son, indwelt by the Spirit. How do we live the Christian life? What is the motive for the Christian life? Without the gospel, it's a legal motive. It's not a God-honoring motive. The love of Christ compels me. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's all within the walls of the gospel. Let's cling to Christ every day. He is the one in whom we find peace. He is the one in whom we find joy. We don't find it anywhere else. If we look to our performance, we're on a treadmill. We're not going anywhere. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. In Christ alone my hope is found. In Christ alone. So we don't labor to gain God's acceptance. We don't labor to maintain God's acceptance. Our acceptance is only in Christ, not our performance. His performance in his righteous life and in his death for us on the cross. And in the worst days of sin and failure, remember the gospel that God's love is greater than your sin. God's love is deeper and stronger and wider. And it's his love that is the reason why we're accepted in Jesus Christ. David Dixon was a Scottish pastor and he's dying. His friend asked him what he was thinking about as he prepared to meet God. Where was his hope? Where was his confidence? He'd been a godly man. He'd had a godly ministry. Where was his confidence? What Dixon said was this: I've taken all my good deeds and all my bad deeds and I've cast them before the Lord and I've fled from both of them to Christ. I fled from both to the Lord Jesus Christ and in him I find sweet peace. We need the gospel at the end of our lives, as well at the beginning of our lives, as well in the middle of our lives. We need the gospel throughout our lives. It's the gospel that brings us all the way home. Cling to Christ every day. I don't do this enough. I don't do this as much as I should. Some of us are more legal in our natures than others. Shame. I can say it to my own shame, how I should cling to Christ and treasure and find my peace and my all in him, because there's no peace anywhere else. Finally, consequences, which is very short. Consequences for you. Nelson Mandela spent 27 years in prison. That's 10,000 days. 10,000 days. But one day he walked from his South African cell to freedom. And he says, as I finally walked through those gates, he said, I felt at the age of 71 that my life was beginning anew. Paul says here, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a release in Christ for every believer. There is a release from the condemnation of sin. There is a breakage with the power of sin. The Spirit of life sets believers free. I wrestled with whether we should bring the old hymn books, which have "And Can It Be" in it by Charles Wesley. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, claim the crown through Christ my own. What is the response? What is the consequence for the believer? Well, verse 4 says this, and this leads into tomorrow night, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who've had their sins forgiven, those who are accepted in Christ, those are the ones to show their acceptance with a life of grateful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of thankfulness to Christ. A life of holiness for Christ. This law that condemned, the believer's taken into a place of no condemnation, but the law's gone. The law's now changed to become the guide for our lives. It's the point of the signpost. It's the code to live by, to show us the life that we're to live for Christ in thankfulness. By the power of the Holy Spirit in obedient gratitude to him all the days of our lives to say thank you to him. So often we could feel the downward drag of sin in our lives, the downward momentum of sin dragging us away from God and dragging us away from Christ. It's only the impulse of gratitude that leads us on. The impulse of gratitude for the gospel that we're no longer in condemnation. It's a wonderful, wonderful statement. Something then of Romans 8. No condemnation. A new identity. A new status. A new position. A new start. The start of a journey. Start of a journey home. A journey brought about by the gospel. A journey that will end in the gospel. Question is, are you on that journey? Have you started that journey? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Have you embraced his offer of salvation? He says, whoever wills, let him take of the water of life freely. He opens his arms to all of you, to every single one of us. He wants to take us on that journey. He came to live and die to save people. Why are you holding back? Why not let him save you? That's why he's come, the Son of God. Into the world. There's room for everyone in this home. From the youngest to the oldest. There's room for everyone. If Jesus Christ is a mansion, there is room for everybody. There's room for you. Have you been to him? Have you trusted in him? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So are you in Christ? Are you his? Are you his forever? Not outside, but inside. Are you on the journey? May God bring you on that journey. May God bring you into Jesus Christ. Without him, you're without hope and without God in the world. There is always room in Christ. Come and trust. Enter in. Believe in him. May God bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that we would treasure and rejoice in the gospel and delight in it, the gospel that we've received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you that he was condemned, that we may not be condemned. Oh Lord, we pray that we might cling to Christ every day, that we might find our peace and joy in him and in his work. His performance, not our performance. Oh, Lord, we pray that if there are any here tonight who have never trusted in him, Lord, may they trust in him. May they seek him. May they find him. May they begin this journey in faith, this travel, Lord, this momentum on the way to the home that you have prepared in a new heavens and in a new earth. Oh, Lord, bless your word to us, then we pray. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.